We turn in the Word of God tonight to Joshua chapter 3. The text for the sermon will be the last four verses, verses 14 through 17. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass, after 3 days, that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And now begins the text. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap, very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. We read that far. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, after God told Joshua to be strong and very courageous, Joshua sent 2 spies into the land of Canaan in order to view the land surrounding Jericho. Those 2 spies went on that mission into Jericho and returned with a good report for Joshua. They told him that the Lord was evidently giving them the land, that he would surely give them the entire land of Canaan, because they had spoken to Rahab, the harlot, and she told them that all the Canaanites were terrified of the children of Israel. The spies took that as a sign that God would give them the land. Joshua then led the children of Israel from Shittim to the bank, the eastern bank of the Jordan River. And there they lodged for 3 days. After 3 days, Joshua and the officers of the people spoke to the people and gave them instructions in regard to the wonders which God would do for them that day. And soon after those instructions were given, the children of Israel passed over the Jordan into Canaan. Now, in order for us to discover the significance of this history, we need to understand not only that this is real history and not myth or legend, but also that this history is typical history. This history is a type which points forward to a higher spiritual reality. And therefore, we must direct our attention tonight from the type to the reality. The apostle makes plain that this is typical history in Hebrews chapter 4. He says in Hebrews 4, verse 8, if Jesus, and he's referring there not to Jesus Christ, but to Joshua, if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? And in verse 3 we read, we which have believed do enter into rest. The apostle makes plain that the Israelites crossing into Canaan was entering into rest. But it was not the only entrance into rest. There remained a rest to be entered into, and we who believe enter into that rest. Therefore, the history that we consider tonight is a type. And we must direct our attention from the type to the reality. From Canaan to heaven. From Joshua to Jesus. And from the crossing over the Jordan to our entering into our eternal rest. Let's consider the text together under the theme, Israel's passage over the Jordan. We notice, first of all, the immovable barrier. Secondly, the wondrous way. And finally, the passing over. The children of Israel are now prepared to enter the land of Canaan. But the Jordan River stretches out before them as an immovable barrier. Notice three reasons why the Jordan was an immovable barrier. First of all, the Jordan River was the longest river in Palestine. It stretched 65 miles from the Sea of Galilee in the north to the Dead Sea in the south. But from end to end, it stretched over 100 miles. It rose and began at the foot of Mount Hermon to the northeast of Canaan. And it flowed southward into and through the Sea of Galilee, southward forming the border of Canaan, and it emptied into the Salt Sea, or the Dead Sea, for a total length of some 100 miles. If one would consider all of the twists and turns of the Jordan River, it's well over 200 miles in length. The Jordan River was a long river. The children of Israel could not simply cross around it. They could not travel to the south or to the north. Oh, they could have done so, I suppose. But God had led them purposely up against the border, the banks of the Jordan River, so that there was no way around. That in the first place. In the second place, the Jordan River was very wide at this time. Now, normally, the Jordan River is not very wide. It ranges from between 80 to 180 feet in width, which is not very wide for a river. But at this particular time, as our text indicates, the time of the harvest, which was the spring months of March and April and May for us, the months after the early and latter rains, the early came in around October, and the latter rains came in March or April. After the time when the snow on the top of Mount Hermon had melted and flowed down those slopes into the river was flooded. The river annually flooded in the springtime, March, April, and May. And when that took place, the waters became much more wide than usual. The river became very, very wide, and they could not pass over it. That in the second place. In the third place, the Jordan became very deep on account of that same rain and snow. The Jordan was normally not that deep, only about 5 to 12 feet in various points. But after the annual rains and the flood due to the snow melting, the water level rose higher and higher. And we are also told that at that particular point of crossing near Jericho, the water was particularly deep. Therefore, the Jordan River was an immovable barrier. It was too long for them to travel around it. It was too wide for them to swim across it, and they did not have enough boats to travel across. It was too deep for them to swim, or to ford, or to wade across the river. It was an immovable and impassable barrier. The Jordan River is a type. The Jordan River represents another immovable and impassable barrier. The barrier which blocks our way into our eternal rest. Now, of course, fundamentally, the barrier is sin. Sin, our sins, stand in the way of us entering into the heavenly Canaan. Our sins block the way. And yet, I do not think that sin is what is represented by the Jordan River in the text. And that for a number of reasons. And now we have to step back for a moment and look at the entire history. And remember that we are viewing this entire history as one great type. The children of Israel had already been delivered out of the bondage of Egypt through the blood of the lamb shed on that first Passover night. We have already been delivered, objectively speaking, from our sins and from Satan through the shed blood of Christ on the cross. That barrier is removed. The barrier of our sin and guilt is removed in the cross of Christ. Secondly, the children of Israel had already passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. Their exit, their exodus, their deliverance from Egypt had been completed when they passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. Likewise, we have been delivered in principle from the bondage and dominion of sin in our lives through that wonder of grace which the Holy Spirit works in our lives, baptizing us into Christ, uniting us to Christ, implanting in us the new life of Christ, the regeneration life of Christ. By that act of the Spirit, we passed through the Red Sea. So that, in principle, we have been delivered from the dominion of sin. We have, already now. In the third place, the children of Israel had already marched through the wilderness. She had already experienced the pain, sorrow, suffering, affliction, trials, tribulations, and chastisements, which were hers to endure in the wilderness. We too are in the midst of the wilderness, marching along through the wilderness of this world, experiencing our own trials and troubles and chastisements. What then is the Jordan? The Jordan does not represent sin, at least not in the primary sense, although it is inseparable, of course. But the Jordan represents the last great barrier that stands between the Christian and the perfection of his rest, between him and entering into that perfect and full enjoyment of the rest that God has prepared for us. The Jordan represents death. Death is that great barrier. Death is an immovable barrier, an impassable barrier. No man can pass through death and enter into eternal life and rest. No one. No man can swim across the Jordan of death and make his way into the promised land. No one can do that of his own accord, of his own strength, or by his own effort. Every man must plunge into the Jordan. Every man and every woman. Every man and woman must pass through death. But no one will pass through it into life apart from a wonder work of God's grace. If one attempts to do so, if one, as it were, dives headfirst into the Jordan River and swims furiously in an attempt to make it to the other side, he will be swept away by the raging rapids. He will be carried off downstream from the north to the south. He will be helplessly borne along by the raging waters, the riptides, and the swirling current. He will be emptied into the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, which is the lowest place in all of Palestine, at some 2,500 feet below sea level. He will be emptied into that Dead Sea and sink to the very bottom. Or to speak in terms of the reality, he will perish in the lake of fire and brimstone. No one who plunges into death, apart from a wonder work of God's grace, can survive and come through into eternal life. But everyone who dives into death, apart from this wonder of grace, will perish in hell. But God has made a way through. God has opened a passage through death, through the Jordan River, by a wonder of His grace. God could have opened a way through the Jordan River without any means, but He did not. God could have opened a way through the Jordan River by the same means that He parted the waters of the Red Sea, by the outstretched arms of Moses over that sea. He could have done it through the outstretched arms of Joshua over the Jordan River, but He did not. God determined to make a passageway through the Jordan River for the children of Israel by means of the priests holding the ark, stepping into the water. And that too, in order to reveal a marvelous type and to point forward to the marvelous reality. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord represents God Himself, the Lord of all the earth, Jehovah, the one true God, as He dwells in the midst of His people as their God in the covenant of grace. That is what the Ark represents. We do not intend tonight to get into all of the details of the Ark. We've done that in a past sermon. But we must just understand the primary idea of the ark. It represents God enthroned and dwelling in the midst of His people as their God in the covenant. The priests represent the mediators between God and His people. The priests represent Christ, who is our one and only great high priest. Priests represent Christ, who is very God and very man. Now take the ark and the priests and put them together. view them as one unit, as one entity. The priests carrying the ark together represents God with us in Christ. That's what it represents. The priests carrying the ark represents God with us in Christ Jesus. Now, when those priests carrying that ark dipped their toes into the brink of the river and then entered fully into the midst of the river and stood in the midst of the river, this too was a type. A type of God in Christ dipping into death. Stepping into death. But not only so, nor did the priests merely stick their toes into the river, but they entered fully in. It is a picture of God in Christ entering into the full reality of death on the cross. The priests carrying the ark into the Jordan points us to Christ's death on the cross. On the cross, He entered into the full reality of death. He did not merely have His toes and His hands pierced by the nails, but He entered into physical and spiritual death, temporal and eternal death. For time and eternity, He experienced the fullness of the monster which is death. He entered into the Jordan River. And that, for you and me. Now by this act of the priests carrying the ark and stepping into the river, God caused a passageway to form through the Jordan. That was a wonder of grace. That was a tremendous miracle. God caused, by means of those priests stepping into the river, that the waters which were coming down from the north, from the higher elevation, stood up and rose up on one heap. That's recorded in verse 16. The waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam that is beside Zaratan. We could translate the text better this way. These waters stood and rose up upon one heap, very far away by the city of Adam. The idea is not that these waters rose up on a heap very far away from some city, which would have no significance, but the idea is that they rose up on a heap very far away from the current location of the children of Israel, very far away to the north and up higher in elevation, far away, near that city of Adam, an unknown city to us, but known to the children of Israel, a city far away from their current location, far to the north. The waters stopped and rose on a heap. God dammed those waters up in a wall, and they stopped flowing southward. Furthermore, God caused the waters that were in front of them that were flowing to continue and to empty into the Dead Sea. That's the second part of verse 16. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. Or we could translate, they ceased. They came to an end and they were cut off. Those waters in front of them continued to flow so that the water level came down lower and lower and lower until it was all the way gone, swept away into the salt sea. The result of this twofold act of God was that a huge width of dry land, of dry riverbed, was formed in front of the children of Israel. That ground was not muddy from the remainder of the water, but by a miracle He caused the land to become dry, perfectly dry, just like when they passed through the Red Sea. God made a passageway. By means of the priests carrying the ark, God entered into the Jordan, and God, the Lord of all the earth, who has power over every sphere and over every force of nature, dried up the Jordan and made a way for them to pass through. Now that marvelous wonder, that miracle, that special act of the providence of God points us forward to a marvelous reality. When God in Christ entered into death on the cross, Christ satisfied the justice of God. That is, He paid the price for our sins. He suffered the penalty of our sins. The wages of sin is death, Paul writes. Christ paid the wages. He paid the penalty. He paid the price through His death as our substitute and as our head. By entering into that reality of death, He conquered death for all His people. He achieved the victory over death. He stomped all over death. He caused death to lose in the battle. On account of His work on the cross, paying for our sins and defeating death, He arose from the dead on the third day. Paul writes that God raised Him up for our justification. He raised Him up because He finished the work of justifying us. God raised Him up. He had conquered death. Death had no more hold upon Him. Death could not keep Him in the grave. God raised Him up. And through that resurrection, He passed into Canaan. Christ entered into the promised land. Christ passed through the Jordan first. Christ entered into Canaan. But not just for Himself. He is no mere individual. But Christ entered into Canaan as the head of His entire elect, of His entire church. And He made a way through the Jordan for all of us, His people. He arose as the first fruits of them that slept. He arose as the first one with all of us to follow. He made a passageway through death into our eternal rest. Therefore we can, and we do, and we will pass through the Jordan into our eternal rest. We read in the text that the people passed over right against Jericho, and the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. All of the people, all of them, the entire nation, we read literally in the original, the entire nation crossed over the Jordan. Men, women, and children, with all of their possessions and all of their belongings and all of their cattle, marched across that dry riverbed into the land of Canaan. All of them. Not one was left behind. They all entered into that rest. They passed over. They were not swept away by raging currents or rushing rapids. They were not drowned in the swirling riptides. Nor did they sink in the muddy bottom of that river. But they walked easily over. They walked calmly across the Jordan. Without any fear, without any worry, without any care, they marched across the dry land and entered into Canaan. But they entered not of their own strength, not by their own effort, although they did enter on their own 2 feet, not of their own effort or by their own work. Oh no. They were to keep their eyes fastened upon the ark. Joshua told them to keep a space of about 2,000 cubits between themselves and the ark. The priests stood right in the middle of the river, holding the ark that entire time as they crossed over. And that big space was left between each person and the ark so that everyone could see the ark. So that they would know this was not just a natural phenomenon. This was not an act of Mother Nature. Nor am I crossing over into Canaan of my own strength, but that ark, the Lord of all the earth, my covenant God, my Father, He is the one who gives me the power and right to pass through Jordan. They had to look by faith at that ark, and only then, only by faith, looking to the priests and the ark, looking to Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, only then could they pass through the Jordan and into Canaan. We too will pass through the Jordan, through death, into heaven. That's the great comfort of this text to us. That's the great comfort. All of us will enter into that rest. That's the idea of the text. All of the people were passed clean over Jordan. No, that does not mean that the reprobate chaff, which are mixed in the outward church on earth, will enter into that rest. It is true, no doubt, that there were such in the nation of Israel who entered into the type, but not into the reality. We recognize that. Jesus makes that plain in his parables. There are tares mixed into the wheat field. There is chaff mixed in with the wheat. And Jesus says, at the end of time, the angels will come and separate the wheat from the chaff, and the chaff will be burned. But when the text teaches that all of the people passed over Jordan, then we have to view Israel as a type of the elect church from all nations and all tribes throughout all of history, men and women and children of every nation, tribe, and tongue. All of God's elect, every last one, will pass over the Jordan, will pass through death, and enter into that eternal rest. Not one will be left behind. Not one. Not one will perish in the Jordan. Not one. All of us will pass through. Not by our own works, not through our own effort, not by our own strength, not at all. And we must not attempt, beloved, to pass through death in that way. We must not give any credence at all to the attempts of man to find a solution to death. There is no solution. There is no scientific solution to the problem of death. None. There is no rational or logical solution to that problem. There's only one solution. The way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ, who passed through death into life. That's the only way. The one typified in the priests and the ark in the midst of the Jordan. Him. Only by faith in Him. Only by looking to Him and fastening our eyes on Him. Only then can we pass through the Jordan, through death, and into life. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that way we will be saved. John writes about that both in his gospel account and in his epistle, that we who have believed have passed from death into life. Jesus himself says that to Martha, at the death of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Everyone who believes in Christ for eternal life passes through death into life. That's our hope and our comfort tonight. Do not be afraid of death, beloved. Do not fear it. We all would say, of course, that we are not afraid of death. We're not afraid to die. Some would even, in the confidence of faith, say that they look forward to death, to pass into the land of Canaan. Yes, we do. We look forward to that in a certain sense. But in our natural man, we shrink, do we not? We shrink. Shrink back. Why do we want to pass into that eternal life? because we want to live. It's only in the confidence of faith that we can say that we look forward to death so we can pass into eternal life. But our desire is always to live, and so we shrink back at the evil of death. But we need not to. We need not to. Yes, it's true that we still must pass through death. We all must die. There are only a few. Maybe our children. Maybe some of us who will be alive when Christ returns and not have to pass through the passageway of death. But more than likely, all of us will die. The children of Israel still had to walk through the Jordan. God did not simply translate them directly from Moab into Canaan. He could have done that. He could have translated them by His power from Moab into Canaan without bothering with the Jordan River. No, He made a passageway through the Jordan and told them to march through. God doesn't translate us from the earth to heaven. He could do that, but He doesn't. Rather, He makes a passageway through death. He opens a doorway through it, and that way is Christ, because that gives Him the greatest glory. We must pass through death, but death is only a passageway. What a hope and comfort that can give to us. Believe that, beloved. Believe it. May God grant us the faith to lay hold on that. In life and in death, we belong to the One standing in the Jordan. Then we can say in confidence, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Thou Lord of all the earth, that Thou hast performed this wonder work of salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank Thee for making a way through and past that last enemy, that last barrier. We look forward to the day, Father, when we might pass through it and enter into Thy presence in perfection and the fullness of fellowship with Thee. Grant, Father, that we might be built up tonight, that we might be strengthened and encouraged, that we might be filled with faith and hope, that we might look and long for that day when we will pass into the promised land, into our eternal rest, where we may dwell with Thee in perfection forever and ever. In Christ's name do we pray. Amen.